promises of Christ my King, to eternally just let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises
a deep breath. When Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy were spreading the word of God, you realize all they had was the Old Testament. Okay? New Testament had not been written yet. I mean, they heard Jesus' teachings, but the scriptures they used was the Old Testament. I've heard too many people these days say that the Bible is antiquated. It's not. It's eternal. And it's true. It is the living word of God. Ancient words, how precious.
Holy words, long preserved for a walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
remember how God led the people in the desert after the Exodus? Do you remember? Well, yeah, he said, follow the cloud in, you know, in the daytime, right? And then he had the Shekinah glory at night, correct? And without God leading Israel in the wilderness, they would have had no hope. Thy word is the lamp unto my feet. The word of God should be our light. It should direct us in the way we should go and walk with him. How many of you have never sang this before? No? Okay. All right. That's good. Yeah, I know, Kristen. We put Kristen through the test today. I pray, sing the words prayerfully, please. For our responsive reading today, as soon as I can find my clicker. Oh, it's here. Don't get old, please. Remember last week I said you ever look for your glasses and they're on your head? I'm looking for the clicker. It's in my pocket. So, Psalm 19. It's a great psalm. The beginning part of it talks about the general revelation of God in nature, how God reveals his beauty and his character in nature. The last half of the psalm talks about God's specific revelation in his word. We know he does that in his word, but his living word is who? Jesus, correct? So we're going to look at that today. Bear in mind as I read this, what David meant here when he talks about the law and the statutes of the word of God. He's not talking about the legalistic laws, okay? He's talking about the word of God in general, okay? So before we read this, I just want to ask, is there anybody here who has mastered the word of God? Okay? So let's read this together and let God speak to us. You ready? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is a great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Isn't that great? Yeah. It's my understanding that people who are addicted to their cell phones open their cell phones to an app anywhere between 70 to 100 times a day. Right? Maybe some of you are here. And, you know, listen, I know some people have the Bible on their cell phones, and that's good. That's a good thing. And if the Bible happens to be one of those apps you consult during the day, that's fantastic. My fear is, in general, that we don't give attention to the Word of God like we should. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and we'll go into those in a little bit. How about we pray for the people we know who are not feeling well, people who are struggling spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And we need to pray for our country. If there's going to be hope for our country, I'm firmly convinced it's not going to be a political solution. It's going to be a revival sent by God through the Holy Spirit, if he so chooses. And it's got to start with the church. Has to. So let's pray. Father, we are so thankful. The sun came out. We can gather here this morning. And Father, we are thankful that you woke us up. You provide for us for the many things that we take for granted. They come from the generosity of your hand. And Father, I want to pray for those who have been battling illness. We pray for Carmen and Teresa, for the Pezzolano family, and for others, Father, who are under the weather for any reason. We just lift them up before you. And Father, it just seems to me that the stress of COVID and not being able to do what we would normally do is really taking its toll on both young and old. Father, I regret having to say that there have been mass shootings again. We pray for the families who were impacted. We pray that somehow you bring comfort, and somehow through this terrible ordeal, they would come to know the Savior who loves them. Father, I pray for the American church. I pray, Father, you would drive us back to our roots. Help us to have an increasing love for your word. Help us to have an increasing loving obedience for your word. And Father, we just bring these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at Acts chapter 17. So if you have your Bible, if you want to turn there, if not, I'll put it up here. I titled the message, Learning That Transforms, and I'll explain that in the introduction. I'm not sure how far we're going to get today because there's a lot here, but I think it's good stuff, to be honest with you. So we really need to know it. Whoops, excuse me for a second. Let me get back there. Okay. What happened to the title? Oh, I see what I did. I'm sorry. Right. Okay. Bring me back to that first slide in Acts, okay? Thank you, Caleb. All right. Okay. Can you tell me what the difference is between informational learning and transformational learning? Did you ever hear those terms before? No? Okay. Anybody want to take a shot? Yeah, one is head learning. Okay. One is head learning, and the other one, the other type of learning is when what we learn here transforms us here. Okay? I want to submit to you over the last 40 years, and probably even a little bit longer before that, the evangelical church has really dropped the ball in discipling. And part of discipleship is teaching people, Christ followers, how to handle the Word of God, how to do it with integrity, how to do it so they can start to study for themselves, and how to do it that produces in a way that produces transformational learning. Now listen, I'm going to sound a little heretical here for a minute. We need informational learning for transformational learning. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, here's why I say this. How many of you memorized all the books of the Bible as far as the titles? And Janine, you're nodding your head, right? Okay. Some of you have memorized it. Not a bad thing, all right? Some of you maybe memorized some scripture. That's a good thing, okay? But the question I have to ask is, so what? Has it made a difference in your life? Now, I know a lot of scholars, and I've read a lot of scholars, who know far more about the Bible than I do, but who are not Christ followers. You may say, that doesn't make sense. Well, yeah, it does. Because all the learning's here, and it hasn't reached here yet. For whatever reason, okay? So, let me ask you a couple of diagnostic questions. Can anyone tell me where in the Bible it says God helps those who help themselves? Good. You get a gold star. It's not in the Bible. How many times have you heard that, though? Right? God helps those who help themselves. Well, the concept is valid, but it's not in the Bible. It really isn't in the Bible. You know, some people will say, yeah, it is. I say, okay, look in the book of 1 Hezekiah. You know, by the way, there is no book of 1 Hezekiah, okay? Can anybody tell me how many books are in the Bible? Very good. Very good. Can anyone tell me what John 3:16 says? Amen. We almost sound like a chanting church, right? Good. You guys are getting a gold star. And again, I have to say, so what? Has this knowledge made a difference in our lives for the glory of God? You know, what we did, we sold out years ago to what I call fill-in-the-blank teaching, right? You know, we have a couple of educators here, and fill-in-the-blank teaching doesn't work. It really doesn't work. It may give you a little bit of information, but it really produces any transformation in a person's life. And I'm not faulting any curriculum that does that. It's with any curriculum, you're going to get out of it what you put into it, okay? But my fear is this. Without some basic tools of how to handle the scriptures, we can accumulate a lot of information. And I'll give you an example, okay? Anybody ever see the program? It originated in Britain. It's a trivia program called The Chase. Anybody ever see that? Okay. All right. Anybody ever see Ken Jennings on Jeopardy? All right. There's another trivia program called Masterminds. Right? Now, I'm sitting there, and these people know a lot, far more than I will ever know. especially at this stage in life, because I think I've forgotten more than I've learned in some cases. But what good is it? I mean, you know, Ken Jennings made a lot of money on Jeopardy and all, but, you know, they know the answers to trivia, and that's all right, but can you tell me why Jesus came to this earth? Can you tell me about the problem humanity has? Can you tell me what, you know, what is your worldview? Everybody has a worldview, whether you realize it or not. Everybody has a worldview. You catch your worldview from the culture if you're not careful. And I want to suggest to you that the worldview, the culture is trying to push on you is not biblical in the least. It's just not biblical in the least. And so my challenge is to get people who come to Christ to develop a biblical worldview. We can only develop a biblical worldview if we study the scriptures rightly. All right, would you agree with that? Okay. So, let me give you another little tidbit of information here. Every decision you and I make comes from our worldview. Did you ever think of that? Every decision, right or wrong, comes from our worldview. Our worldview will dictate the choices we make. We don't even realize it, do we? But we just sang, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Shouldn't the word of God be leading us in our choices that we make? In Acts 17, Paul and Silas do some really neat things. I honestly believe that the Church of North America has to stop playing games, and we need to get back to some of the simple concepts in the book of Acts. I really believe that. And the problem with the Church of North America is we become so complacent and so comfortable that going back to the model that Acts suggests is not real enticing, to be honest with you. You'll see why in a minute. But he uses strategy. He would go to a major city, and first, if there was a Jewish population, preach in the synagogue. That's where he would go first, he and Silas in this case. And from the synagogue, people would be persuaded to believe, and then he would start churches, right, and mentor those people, and then release those people to take the gospel to the surrounding areas. So it was a very effective technique and conducive for learning. Here's why it was conducive for learning. Remember I told you that that Paul only had the Old Testament to teach from, right? Paul had to come prepared. Now, Paul was he had his PhD, all right? I want to suggest PhD is a tool. It doesn't mean a whole lot if you don't use it right. But he was able to come and take the scriptures and interpret them in a way that the original hearers were meant to hear it, and then tell his people how to apply it to their lives. You get the picture, all right? These are common, what's called hermeneutical rules of interpretation, right? Gail, you've been exposed to this, right? And what my job is, or any teacher, and I'm going to broaden teacher, I'm, you know, a Bible study leader or facilitator, music director, I mean, it applies to everybody. What our job is to look at the scriptures and interpret them in the way they were meant to be interpreted, and then relay them to you and challenge you to say, here it is, now what are you going to do about it? That's your choice. What are you going to do about it? I've heard far too many people over the years. They'll visit, you know, different churches, and I get far too many responses. Well, I wasn't growing in the church where I was. Well, whose fault is that? It's easy to roast a pastor. It really is. You know, pastor's been roasted many times for Sunday lunch, you know. It's easy to roast a pastor, but the responsibility is yours. Well, maybe you're not coming hungry for the word. Maybe the only time you're opening the scriptures is on Sunday. So there's a lot of reasons. We're going to start to uncover them. Look at verse 1 here. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis. How's that? Amphipolis? I don't know. And I can't speak today. They came to Thessalonica. That's easy. Where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now, Thessalonica was a main city. It was big. All the trade routes went through Thessalonica. So Paul was very strategic here. He went to the place where he would get the greatest hearing, okay? Also, the Thessalonican people were not prone to do some serious study, all right? That was just their culture. I fear we're entering in that culture right now. That people don't want to do serious study. And that's not good. Because you know what happens? There's a million people in line telling you what to believe. And what happens is when you're not taught critical thinking and you don't base it in the scriptures or a biblical worldview, then you're not going to know what to believe. And so, it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from what? Scriptures. The Old Testament. He reasoned with them. The word in the original language is dialogue. Now, that meant what he did was he read a passage, and he would say to people, tell me what you think. I'll tell you what I think. Tell me what you think. And they would have dialogue back and forth. Listen, I think that's the best way to learn. That is the best way to learn. Because when we share ideas, when we can discuss it with a competent Bible teacher and with the help of the Holy Spirit, now we can look at Scripture and say, this is speaking to me. Wow, I never understood this before. Have you ever had those moments? Right? He reasoned with them. You know, someone recently said to me, pastors have the toughest job in the world. And there's a lot of truth to that for a lot of reasons. However, one of the privileges I have is preaching and teaching the Word of God. I'd rather do that than anything else. Although some days there are things that look attractive to me other than doing that. But what an honor. What an honor. Some of you heard of Darlene Check, you know, Hillsong songwriter. She wrote one time in one of her books that she had the greatest job in the world because she gets to plagiarize scripture and put it to music. I have great joy in teaching people in a challenging way to say, okay, what do you feel about this? Does it make an impact? This is what we do Tuesday nights with the men, by the way. Contrary to popular belief, we don't talk about our wives, okay? We talk about the scriptures. Yeah, I guess I got a good sign from Bonnie in the back there, okay? But it goes beyond filling in the blanks. It goes to, tell me how do you really feel about this? In the American church, too many times we come to the scriptures almost like we come to a menu in a restaurant. I like this, I don't like this. I like this, I don't like this. God, why did you have to put in there, love your enemy? It's a lot easier to hate them. So why did you have to put that in there? See, why did you have to put in there, love our wives to the point where we'd be willing to die for her? Why did you have to put that in there? You know? There's a lot of hard sayings in the Bible, correct? Transformational learning happens when we let the Word of God and the Spirit of God examine our own hearts. We hear the Word, we hear the truth, and then say, oops, see, I may need to make some changes here in what I do. Let's go on. You'll see this come to life. Not only did he dialogue, he explained. That's what I'm doing to you now. He explained and he proved that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. That was totally foreign to the normal Jew back then, because they wanted the Messiah to come in as a conquering king, right? And so, you know, Paul knows here, he's challenging people. He says, no, you need to change your thinking. I'm proving to you and explaining to you from the scriptures that Jesus had to suffer, die, and be resurrected again. Wow. That didn't happen overnight. It happened over a series of meetings. It happened in a atmosphere of love, not badgering, but in an atmosphere of love, but challenging, right? And then he goes on to say, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Isn't that great? Wow. Women are mentioned here very purposefully, because I think Luke wanted us to know that the gospel of the grace of God breaks down all barriers. Jew, Gentile, male, female. Breaks down all barriers. So the gospel's open to everyone. Now, there's a book called The Monk and the Merchant that we asked the leadership to read. And The Monk and the Merchant is a good book to read, because it talks about what happens when the gospel impacts prominent people. Because prominent people many times have resources and influence that some of us wouldn't have. And so when they give that over to God, now they can make a very big impact for the gospel. We need to see more of that happen. Lydia, we looked at Lydia last week, right? Lydia was a very successful businesswoman who comes to know the Lord, and I'm sure she had a major impact for the gospel. Well, here goes. Now listen, Satan is never far away. He doesn't want this to happen. I'll go as far as to say this. Satan would be happy for you to fill your head with facts. Biblical facts. Be happy. And he's even happier if they never make it here. Because you become ineffective for the kingdom, correct? All right? But the other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters. Oh, man. I won't even go there. From the marketplace. Formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out of the crowd. These were the religious guys who were jealous. Why were they jealous? Because Paul and Silas were convincing people to follow Jesus. They were jealous. Listen. Why is it that you can go to Seaside Boardwalk? I'm not sure about Ocean City. I haven't been there in years, but Wildwood Boardwalk. And somebody can walk down the boardwalk with the grossest profanity on the back of their shirt, and yet the name of Jesus is offensive? That's the sin nature. These Jews, they had a lot of knowledge. They knew the scriptures. But it never made it from here to here. So look what happened. They did not find Paul and Silas there. They dragged Jason, the homeowner, and some other believers before city officials. Look at the accusation. These men have caused trouble all over the world. They've come here now, right? All over the world. Well, it's not quite true. Although it was kind of a foreshadowing of what the gospel was supposed to do, right? And they've come here now. And so, again, fake charges, making trouble out of jealousy and envy, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They were defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Listen, one of the reasons why I said to you, we will never close again, is because the moment churches close, Satan is doing a dance. The government is doing its best to keep prayer meetings out of homes. Why? Because you can't have large gatherings, right? Now listen, I'm not saying you should be stupid about it. But what I am saying this, recognize the schemes of Satan. Recognize that he would love to close all the churches. He would love to keep people from getting together, even talking about Jesus. He would love to keep Jesus out of the public square. He would love that. Well, I'm not ready to surrender. And I hope you aren't. This is what they were facing. Jason, probably a friend of Paul's, maybe a relative, a cousin or something. We don't know for sure. Poor guy gets dragged out of his house with some other believers in the household just because he knew Paul. On charges that were ridiculous. You know, and I have to, this is a recurring charge that throughout the scripture, you know, that Jesus defies Caesar's decree, that people are calling him the king. But nobody says what Jesus said. Render to Caesar what's what? Do Caesar. But render to God what's due God. So when they heard this, the crowd and city officials were thrown into turmoil. And then they made Jason and others post a bond and let them go. That bond was called the bond of peace. That bond basically said, look, if you keep preaching this and you get into trouble, you're going to need this bond because you're going to get arrested. Okay? As soon as it was night, the believers sent away Paul and Silas to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, bear in mind that now the people came to Christ in Thessalonica. In fact, Thessalonica churches started to flourish after a while, even under persecution. And Paul and Silas discipled leaders, so they can leave leaders in charge. Those leaders, in turn, discipled. I'm talking about discipling in a transformational way other believers to do the ministries that they need to do. One of the common complaints I get is, well, Pastor, what you're asking us to do is hard work. Yes. But it's worth it. You can go home, turn on any television preacher. There's some good ones out there. I happen to like David Jeremiah, right? I happen to like some of the others. However, you know what's lacking? You can't ask them any questions. You can't dialogue with them. You can't come in a group and start discussing about how this scripture impacts your life. I want to stop there for 1 minute, and we may have to continue this next week when we look at Berea. But one of the things that I really want to enforce or encourage you with, and I'll probably do this, I'll probably pass out next week in the bulletin some guidelines to study scripture, okay? Some basic, real basic guidelines, and I'll sum them up in this way. I put a little more detail in the scripture. But here it is. When you come to, well, first of all, to study scripture, you have to open the Bible or open the phone, right? I mean, however you do it, you have to do it that way. And when it comes to our study of Scripture should be over and above our devotional life, okay? Now, a lot of people say, well, I've had my morning devotions. That's great. You should. But you still need to do some Scripture study. So when you open the Scripture, I encourage people to take maybe a few sentences or a paragraph and sit down and write it out. As you write it out, talk it out. You know what that does? That slows us down enough so we look at the words. How many times have we gone to Scriptures, read them, and said, oh, I know this already, and we're not really looking at the words? When we do study, we have to look at the words. Then we got to look at the context, right? Because the meaning of those passages are going to be dictated by the context. What happens when you take Scripture out of context? I'm sorry? Yeah, heresy. You can make Scripture say anything you want when you take it out of context. So you got to look at the greater context. And once you look at the greater context, then you have to look at it, the whole Bible. For instance, Caleb, I have a slide up there, 2 Timothy 3:16. You see it? I hope I have it up there. I don't? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know it. I hope you know it. Well, no, that's before that. All Scripture is what? God-inspired, right? And is profitable for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training every person for the work of the kingdom. Right? Training, rebuking. Sometimes we need to be spanked, right? Because we wander, right? Correcting, which means, now God just doesn't spank us when we go off kilter. He'll get us back on the course if we listen to him. That's correction. And then training. God will never give up on you if we don't give up on him. And so, you know, we have to look at the words, the context, the greater context. And then we have to ask some tough questions. How did the original hearers hear this? And Lord, what do you want me to learn? And then, Lord, how do I apply to my life? And I'll outline this for you next week as we go to the second part of this. I can't emphasize this enough. I'm not a young guy. I'm 69 years old, and if I can do it, you can do it. Now, someone would say to me, Pastor, you haven't made. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, if you get up on a Monday morning and you don't feel like doing anything, you can just say a few prayers and turn over and go to sleep again. And I said, it doesn't work that way. Well, you get paid to do this. Well, yeah. But I got news for you. I was doing this before I got paid. Okay? Because very early on, I was a leader in the church. And I had to be prepared in case something happened to the pastor. Now, I asked this person, they said, how many hours do you think it takes to prepare a message? Well, he says, I think with your experience, you can just get out there, up there and open the Scriptures and just start talking. But people think like this, right? And I say, it's not the way it works. You know, any message, it takes between 12 to 20 hours, at least a hard study, asking questions. I diagram sentences. I go back to the original languages, and I look at the original language, because sometimes the original language adds color to the meaning, okay? I mean, there's a lot of work to be done. I'm not saying you have to do that because there's aids available to help you do that, okay? This Wednesday night, Lord willing, I'll be teaching Psalms again. I'll probably be prepping about 6 to 8 hours to teach 3 Psalms Wednesday night because I'm responsible to give good teaching that glorifies God. That's a high responsibility. What does the scripture say? If you teach, you're going to have a double accountability. Wow. And so, if this sounds like too much work, I'm sorry. But if you continue to have the attitude that this is too much work, you're going to remain a baby Christian for a long time. And there's not going to be any real maturity going forward. You know what's worse than that? When we're not grounded in the Word, when we're not studying the Word, as soon as a problem comes along, we're ready to throw the towel in. How many times have we seen that? Part of that's because of a bad biblical teaching. I'll be very honest with you. Part of that is because we want to make God like Santa Claus, all right? We want him to give us what we want. We don't want any problems in the process, right? Just give it to us. How selfish we can be. God gave us the greatest gift we could ever have, and that is grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. That's the greatest gift he can give to us. I was talking with Janine yesterday when I came to pick up Mary Lou after the women's fellowship. And we're both Yankee fans. And she was telling me on Friday night's game, right? The fans at the stadium got so annoyed with how lousy the Yankees are playing, they decided to throw baseballs onto the field. I mean, they were moved so much, they thought they had to take baseballs and show their annoyance and throw them onto the field. And I say, why don't we channel some of this passion to the study of the Word of God? Why don't we do that? It may mean that we don't watch as much television. It may mean that we're not on the computer as much. It may mean you have to get better at time management. Because everybody else wants to set your schedule. Right? Listen. If you want to look ahead next week, we're going to see how Paul handled the Bereans. Much the same way he handled them in Thessalonica. The difference was the Bereans, in their culture, they were students. And they were really ready to receive the word. But I'll leave you with this. Paul says, listen, I'll be explaining, teaching, but you test everything I say by the word of God. How many times we take things blindly? Test everything by the word of God. Ask questions. If it doesn't make sense, go to the pastor or the preacher. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you if I don't know, if I don't understand. Be careful of know-it-alls. Be careful. Be careful of preachers who are on bandwagons. What I mean by that is there are some preachers that will not preach anything else except the second coming of Christ. And nobody knows when. No one knows. You know, be careful. There are some preachers who will preach bad theology. If you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. If you have enough faith, you'll never be poor. If you have enough, it's bad theology. By those very terms, Jesus was a failure. And so, We'll take a little bit more deeper look at it next week. I'm sorry to go a little bit long today, but this is something we need to hear. I'm hoping that I'll talk to Joey. Maybe we can boost this message on Facebook that other people who aren't here can hear this and read this. But the bottom line is this. I can challenge you. I can challenge you to come to a Bible study. I can challenge you to put more time into Bible study. But the final decision is yours and only yours. And we'll look at that next week, and we'll see why that's so important. Amen? Please, what if the Bible was declared illegal and taken away? What if, as I recall, I think it was burned in Nazi Germany. What if? Then would we miss it? It's good questions to ask. I'm going to ask Kristen and Chip and Sharon to come up. In this uncertain time, and it isn't an uncertain time for many reasons, in this uncertain time, I want to suggest to you that we need to keep coming back to God's word. We need to be encouraged through his word. We need to be challenged through his word. We need to be transformed through his word, because his word is the only thing that never changes. Amen? Would you stand, please?
God is good
all the time.
Put a song of praise.
want to thank the praise team today for blessing us. I want to thank you all for coming. Stay well. Be careful. Adhere to the protocols. But the best medicine that I can give you is the Word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you dismiss us with increasing hunger to study the Word and then apply it to our lives. Father, we thank you for the practicality of your Word and for the light of your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless. We got the parking lot in too.